So today, we are continuing our message series on the metaphysical. Remember, last week I told you that metaphysical means transcendent. It's a reality beyond what you can observe with the senses. Okay, that's what metaphysical means. And Kim, we're going to switch gears. We're going to skip all the verses that say intro at the top. Okay, and go straight to point one, just FYI. Last week I mentioned that we are triune beings. So that means we are body, soul, and spirit. There's some debate on that. That's why I had some scriptures, but I don't really want to go into that today. You research it for yourself. Some theologians think we're triune. Some theologians think that the soul and the spirit are combined, and so we're dual in our nature. I don't, you know what? It's not worth arguing about to me. It's all going to come out in the wash. So I believe that we're triune beings after some research, but it doesn't matter to me either way. But if I'm right, that means we are more than 66% metaphysical. More than 66%. So keeping that in mind, I want to pray. Because there's a lot happening right now in the parts we can't see of us. But God can see it all. And God can influence it all. So God, we pause right now. And we thank you. We rely heavily on the fact that you have full access to the parts we can't see. So speak to us individually and corporately today on what you want to communicate to us. We open our hearts to you and say, do whatever you want in Jesus' name. Okay, skip, skip, skip. Perfect. So, I really didn't plan on props because today's not Family Worship Sunday, but as I was preparing the message this week, it was like God just gave me this visual that I feel like is going to help us, because even though we are metaphysical, sometimes, you know, we're still visual learners. And so I believe it might help us to really understand the three parts of us a little bit better. The first part we're going to look at is the part we can see, the body. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4, it says this: we know that our body, the tent we live in here on earth, will be destroyed. Well, isn't that encouraging, Sandy? No, not really. But some days it is. Some days it is. But when that happens, God will have a home for us to live in. It will not be the kind of home people build here. It will be a home in heaven that will continue forever. But now, we're tired of this body. Can I get an amen? Woo. We want God to give us our heavenly home. It will clothe us and we will not be naked. While we live in this tent, we have burdens. And so we complain. I don't mean that we want to remove this tent, but we want to be clothed with our heavenly home. Then this body that dies will be covered with life. You see, the body is the part of us that is seen. It's the part of us also that's temporary. And if you believe that we're triune, it's one third of us, okay? But it's the part that won't last forever. So imagine with me that we're all given a bunch of marbles in life. Okay, they're real marbles. You can hear them. Dollar Tree is good to me. Just saying. So in order to take care of our tent, the part that we can see, what do? Feed it. Mm-hmm. Exercise. Sleep. Huh? Add a couple more for sleep. Amen, sister. We try to nourish it well, right? We go to the beach as often as possible. I do. It's been a while for me, and I'm not going this summer, so I'm really feeling it this week, this summer. Yeah. I know. It's tragic, isn't it, Shauna? Yeah. So tragic. I know. So we do our best to take care of our tent. That's what we do. It's a decision that we make in some cases, and it's a decision we don't make in some cases, right? And I believe the Bible teaches us there is value in taking care of our body. Even though it is temporary, the Bible says that you have more influence with people based on how well you take care of your body. And you go, I don't remember that verse. Well, when the prophet was talking, or God was talking to the prophet, Samuel, he said, man looks on the outside, but that's not how I look. I don't think that means we should never look on the outside. I think that means that we come to the reality that the world in which we live in, the body has some influence. It just does. You look on social media and it will be very clear to you that the body has some influence. I don't think we poo-poo that. I think we just say that's the reality in which we live right now. Okay? And I believe you can also have a better quality of life. I'm not sure you can lengthen your life, maybe, but you can have a better quality of life. And you can definitely cut short your life by not taking care of your body. So in that way, maybe so. The second part of the, I might as well do this. The second part of the of us that I want to talk about today is the soul. Now, I believe this includes your mind, your will, and your emotions. The Greek word for that is psyche, and it really means the seat of your feelings, your desires, your affections, your aversions, and your needs. In Psalm 57:1, David refers to his soul. He says, God, be merciful to me. Be kind because my soul, my mind, will, and emotions trust in you, which is what we sang about in multiple songs today. I have come to you for protection while the trouble passes. Again, we sang about that. Psalm 63:1, he says it this way, God, you are my God. I am searching so hard to find you. Body and soul, I thirst for you in this dry and weary land without water. You know what I've learned about my soul over the years? I've learned that my soul is thirsty all the time. My body gets thirsty too, but really my soul stays thirsty. My mind needs constant motion. I do my best to meditate like Dave does and quiet my mind. And sometimes I'm successful and sometimes I'm not. This morning I was walking in. This just happened today. I was walking in. I dropped off the bagels. I came to my office. And you know what I did? I took out my car keys and pressed the unlock button to open my office door. Yep. I'm Mark. I kind of laughed, obviously, at myself. I'm, ooh, Sandy, you got a little bit too much on your mind. But then I thought, that's really what we're talking about today. We're talking about using a key to try to open something that the key was never designed for. So keep that in your brain. Our soul needs are, now all of us have soul needs. We're born with them. There are empty places in our soul. We ache with these things. We thirst for these, as I said. Psychologists and psychiatrists have narrowed those down to a few that I'm going to share today. And one of those is we have a need to be loved. We have a deep need to be loved. We have a deep need to be seen. You go, not me. I don't like to be seen. Oh, yes, you do. You just like the environment in which you choose to be seen. Everybody wants to be seen. We want to be known. We want to belong. We want to be affirmed. We want to be valued. We want to know that we matter. We matter in this life. And so what we tend to do is we try to fill those needs. I have a need to be loved, so what can I do that makes me feel loved? There's a lot of different things. I can be really good. I can be nice. I can buy things for people. I can be good looking. I can look spiritual. Wrong key. Wrong key. But we spend so much of our lives trying to fill our soul needs. In fact, right now, pause and think back to when you were very young and one of the first times you remember getting that warm feeling inside like, wow, I did something well. Somebody noticed that I did something well. Think back. I believe sometimes that's how addicts become addicts. Because they find if they take a certain substance, they can let their guard down a little bit and feel noticed and feel like they belong somewhere. Chances are that thing that you thought of that you did well when you were young, you kept chasing that feeling. Because we all become what psychologists call dopamine addicts. Dopamine is that chemical that's released in your brain when you go, wow, somebody thinks I'm fantastic. And you get this little dopamine hit. So we're like, more, 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 because our soul is thirsty. And we want to be loved, and we want to be known, and we want to be valued, and we want to marry. So we're like, more, 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 more. I need more of those hits. I need more of those. What do? Do I post on social media, and five people like it, and I go, woo, that feels good. Somebody shared it. Woo, that feels even better. We become dopamine addicts. That's what happens, because we're trying to fill our own needs. Our own soul needs. There's a few problems with that. It takes more and more marbles to feel the same hit. It does. You post something today and you get 10 likes, and then you post something next week and you get 10 likes, and you're like, well, I got that many last week. I should get more this week. It takes more to get that same sense of satisfaction. No matter what it looks like, you're like, I'm not on social media. Good for you. What do you do that makes you feel that way? Because we all do something that makes us feel that way. Every single one of us. So the problem is it takes more and more to get the same hit. And it doesn't satisfy long. The other problem is I run out of energy and motivation. That's it. I'm giving up on life. I'm done. I'm tired of trying. It's too hard to get my marbles filled. And as you can see, we don't have enough marbles in here to fill the body, soul, and spirit, do we? I didn't want to buy that many, first of all. But second of all, there's a reason. It's never enough. And then, you know what happens? So we've been working for a long time to fill up our soul needs. And then something happens. And I do something that I recognize is a failure or a flaw. And all of a sudden I go, oh, I don't think I deserve those marbles. Because I see my own failure. I see my own flaw. Flaw can be a weakness. A failure is a decision. To be mean to somebody, or to be selfish, or to whatever. There's plenty of ways to sin. There's plenty of ways to miss the mark. And when that happens, we intuitively know God designed us that we lose a part of ourselves when we do that. So then how do we cope with that? There's four different ways I've seen that we try to cope with it. Oh, I got to read my Bible more. I got to pray more. I got to try harder to be kind to my family. I need to get up in the morning. That's what I need to do. I need to get up in the morning and pray for an hour. That'll help. Yeah. Yeah, that'll help. That's religion. That's what religion is. It's trying to earn your way to be good enough. That's what it is. There's another, I heard someone, I don't even know who the author is. I wish I could tell you. The author said, when we do this, when we try to do good things to make up for our bad things, you know what we're doing? We're trying to suck infinity out of the finite. Is that rich? We're trying so hard to take what's temporary and suck infinity out of it. Maybe if I can just feel good enough, then I can, you know, fill that need. Religion. Another way, when we encounter our own failures or flaws, is we ignore them and we pretend they didn't happen. That's called burial. And there's one thing, when I was going through counseling a few years back, there was one thing that my counselor said to me a lot over the course of the 2 years that I saw him, Christian counselor. He said, Sandy, whatever you bury will grow. If you bury anger and grief, it will grow. And it will grow ugly and big. And it will come out one time or another. And when it does, it will be very difficult to deal with. Right? Whatever you bury will grow. That's our second method sometimes of dealing with our own flaws and failures. Our third method is to blame everyone around you. It's not my fault. My parents were not good parents. They did this and they did that and they did this and it's their fault. It's their fault I am the way I am. That's what it is. Or it's my ex's fault or it's my kid's fault or it's my mayor's fault or it's my president's fault. Everybody around us gets the blame. That's called being a victim. You can choose religion, you can choose burial, you can choose victim, or the fourth way is to look at your flaw, to look at your failure and go, man, I blew it. I blew it. So what do I do when I blow it? Do I wallow in it? I'm a worm. Nope, nope, nope. You own it. And then as soon as you own it, you run to the cross. What we sang about today. You run to Jesus and go, okay, this is too big for me. I cannot deal with this. I see my own flaws. I see my own failures. I need your help. Mercy, mercy. He delights in mercy. Mercy, mercy, he delights in me. He does, you know. He doesn't turn away in disgust when we run to him with our flaws and failures. He goes, I'm so glad you see that because I can help you with that. I can help you with that. You just embrace love and forgiveness, and that's called the gospel. That's not called religion. That's not called joining a church. That's called the gospel. In Hebrews 4:12, it says this, God's word is alive and working. It is sharper than the sharpest sword and cuts all the way into us. It cuts deep to the place where the soul and spirit are joined. God's word cuts to the center of our joints and bones. It judges the thoughts and feelings in our heart. So do you understand what that says? That says when God speaks, whether it's through his written word or to our hearts, he has the ability to show us what is soul and what is spirit. Because there is a difference. And there have been times in my life, I'll be the first to admit, when my relationship with God was all about the mind, will, and emotions. And I don't believe he wants us to check any of those at the door. I think he wants us to bring that to him. But I would try to feed it by reading my Bible. Now, I was taking my car key and trying to open my office door with it. So I would drop something in what I thought was my spirit. Oh, wait. That's not working. Maybe if I pray. No. Try harder. Yeah. No. Because the spirit in the original Greek is the word pneuma, which means that which springs from God, not from me. Not from my effort, not from my trying, from God. It also means breath. In the Old Testament, it can be translated into the word breath or glory or heart, which I just love. All of those combined. Breath, glory, and heart. In 2 Kings 2, 9 and 10, it says, after they crossed the river, Elijah said to Elisha, what do you want me to do for you before God takes me away from you? Elisha said, I ask you for a double share of your spirit on me. Spirit. Spirit. Not soul, not body. Spirit. You see, Elisha recognized what was different about Elijah. Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. If you see me when I'm taken from you, it will happen. But if you don't see me when I'm taken from you, it will not happen. Then in the New Testament, it says this about our spirits. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14, it says, but as the scriptures say, no one has ever seen, no one has ever heard, no one has ever imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But God, I love that verse, but God has shown us these things through what? Through the body? No. Through the soul? No. Through the spirit, capital S. In the Bible, when you find the word spirit with a capital S, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. When you find a lowercase s, it's talking about that part of us that was created by God only for him. But God has shown us these things through the Spirit. The Spirit knows all things. The Spirit even knows the deep secrets of God. It is like this. No one knows the thoughts that another person has. Even if you think you do, you don't. Only the person's lowercase spirit that lives inside knows those thoughts. It is the same with God. No one knows God's thoughts except God's Spirit. We receive the Spirit that is from God, not the lowercase spirit of the world. We received God's Spirit so that we can know all that God has given us. When we say this, we don't use words taught to us by human wisdom. We use the words taught to us by the Spirit. We use the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. People who do not have God's Spirit do not accept these things that come from His Spirit. They think these things are crazy, foolish. They cannot understand them because they can only be understood with the Spirit's help. Here's the thing. I cannot fill my spiritual vacuum. I can do a pretty good job of filling my soul vacuum, but it's hard work and it gets weary. And I can do a better job of taking care of my body, right? But we cannot fill our spiritual vacuum. God alone created that part to be filled by him. There's a God-shaped hole in all of us, as the song says, okay? I have a quote here from a book that I'm reading right now that I would really recommend, Timothy Keller. It's called The Reason for God. Whew, it's really good. I'm only going to read a short part to you today, though. He says, one has only the choice between God and idolatry. In other words, we can either choose to let God fill this place, or we can choose something else to try to fill that place. And that's called idolatry, no matter who or what it is. A life not centered on God leads to emptiness. Building our lives on something besides God not only hurts us if we don't get the desires of our hearts, but also if we do. Few of us get all of our wildest dreams fulfilled in life, and therefore it is easy to live in the illusion that if you were successful, wealthy, popular, or as beautiful as you wished, you'd finally be happy and at peace. That just isn't so. In a Village Voice column, Cynthia Heimel thought back on all the people she knew in New York City before they became famous movie stars. One worked behind the makeup counter at Macy's. One worked selling tickets at movie theaters, and so on. When they became successful, every one of them became more angry, more manic, more unhappy, and unstable than they had been when they were working hard to get to the top. Why, Hamill writes, that giant thing they were striving for, that fame thing that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make their lives bearable. You see what they're doing? They're trying to fill this. We are trying to fill this. How about we put it that way? And the next day they woke up and they were still them. The disillusionment turned them howling and insufferable. That's what we do. I think even unbelievers, atheists, agnostics, whatever, know after a little effort that there's still this emptiness in them that they can't fill. And you know what this little thing represents right here? Our will. Our will. God gave us a will, and he said, hey, I can fill this part of you, but only if you say yes to me, only if you invite me in and admit your need for me. That's all. Surrender is the key. Surrender to God's love. It is scary to surrender to God's love. Because we know, intuitively, we know that we don't deserve it. And if we did, then we could earn more of it, right? But it doesn't work that way. Surrender to God's love. Surrender to our own fails. Surrender to God's grace and forgiveness. God fills that space. And sometimes it looks like that, and sometimes it looks like one marble at a time. My will or soul stands guard at the door of my spirit. And when that is surrendered, the Holy Spirit activates my spirit and he pours in. That's why I named the message Activist, because the Holy Spirit is the greatest activist that ever lived. When God fills that space, you know what we can do? We can actually take from our spirit to fill our soul. Like, it's beautiful. We can't fill this. I wish I could have had an invisible person dump the marbles in. That would have been fun. Because it's not our work that fills the spirit. It's our surrender that fills our spirit. Now when I do good things, because my spirit's been activated by the Holy Spirit, now when I read my Bible, it's not so that I can check the list because I've done a good thing. No, it's because I'm saying to God, I open my spirit to you for you to fill. Now when I worship, it's a divine exchange between my spirit and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I give and sometimes he gives. But it's this divine exchange that happens that leaves me satisfied and yet thirsty for more. When I go to church, It's not so that I can feel better about myself. It's so that I can say, God, I recognize that I need you. God, I need these other people in this room. We together can worship you together and spur each other on to good works. Because good works still happen, but they happen from this source, not from this source. Such a difference. I believe surrender is just agreeing with God that I have soul cries that I can't fill. I fail in ways I can't fix. I get wounded in ways I can't heal. If that's you, if you recognize you've been focusing on the wrong part of yourself, don't work harder. Surrender more. God, I just feel your Holy Spirit here in this place right now. It's so amazing to me that you can fill our spirit and then that can impact our soul. I'm so thankful for the illumination of Scripture you can bring when I surrender my spirit to you. It's just beautiful the way you made us. And so God, we come to you right now and we surrender. We all surrender all. In Jesus' name. We're going to have communion now. Like, I can't imagine a better way to have communion. But we're going to actually serve it to you today. We thought it was time for a change. So Ron and Ken are going to be bringing it around on trays, and you just pick up the cup like you normally do, but hold it for a moment, and then we will have communion together. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Just give in to it. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to analyze it. Just give in to his love. I heard a sermon this week also by Timothy Keller, who had actually passed away this week from pancreatic cancer, but I feel like I'm just discovering him, so I have a lot of his books I want to read now. But I heard a sermon by him called The Story of the Lamb, and he talked about communion and the Passover dinner that Jesus had with the disciples. And he said, what most of us don't understand is that when Jesus stood up as the presider over the Passover, what was expected from him in that moment was, here is the bread of our affliction. That's what all the presiders of every Passover ever said for generations. This is the bread of our affliction. And they would sometimes go back into their history of the story of Egypt and how they were slaves, and they would talk about the bread of the affliction. But Jesus didn't say, "This is the bread of our affliction." He said, "This is my body, which was broken for you." And it had to wreck the disciples' minds, like, wait, what? We get this side of history to understand it a little bit more. So pick up your bread and look at it and recognize, this is the bread of his affliction that makes it possible for us to also live with affliction, to live with trouble, but yet with hope. So God, we ask you to bless this bread that is your body. And we take it and remember the sacrifice you made so that we can have our spirits filled by you. The other thing that Dr. Keller pointed out about the Passover meal that I found intriguing that I'd never considered, every Passover meal had lamb. But there's no mention of that in the disciples' meal with Jesus. There's no mention of lamb. Maybe they had it, maybe they didn't. Maybe Jesus was saying, I am the lamb. I am the lamb. And this juice is my blood poured out for you. So God, we thank you for your willingness to be the lamb, to be the full payment for every flaw we've made, every flaw we have, or every failure we've made, that you have made full payment and restitution for that. And we remember that today, and we say thank you. Thank you. Let's drink the juice together. I pray that this made some kind of sense to you today. It did to me in my head, you know. It made some sense in my head, and I found myself going, I'm spending too much time here, not enough time here, and I could definitely spend more time here. But remember, these are eternal. These last forever. So be careful not to put all your marbles in this one. I could definitely use some more, as I've said, but don't put all your marbles there, because that's leaving eventually. Amen. Next week, we will continue with our series on metaphysical, the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, with a message I'm calling Helper. And there will be props again next week because it's Family Worship Sunday. So, you know, got to have fun with that. Hope you stay and enjoy some coffee and bagels and chats with each other and just love on each other and have a great week.